Amen. What a blessing to hear that song today and that scripture reading. And praise the Lord that he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Thank you, Charity, Destiny, and Charity for that great song here this morning. What a blessing that is. And I think of, as they were singing, I think about the disciples. Turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter number 20. And I think about them because I consider what they were going through just perhaps a few hours before this particular passage is given to us in John 20 and verse number 23. They were experiencing great anxiety. They were experiencing great sadness and depression. Their master, their Lord, their God had died. And you say, God doesn't die, but in this case, he did. He died. And for them, all hope was lost. And for them, even whenever Mary and the other Mary and Salome and all the other ladies came and two other disciples came and running to them and told them that Christ is risen from the dead. Christ is risen from the dead. God is risen. God is not dead, but he is alive. They still didn't believe. They still couldn't grasp it. And still was trying to process what was going through in their minds. And when Jesus finally shows himself to them, we saw last week, he says to them two different times, and then one more occasion the next week, he says, peace be unto you. Christ offers us peace. Great peace that passes all understanding. But consider this with me this morning. That the greatest trial that they had ever gone through their whole entire life, witnessing the crucifixion of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was going to bring about the greatest blessing that they ever could imagine. And that was their commissioning to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not to see one church started. Oh, no, sir, not just one in Jerusalem, but one in Samaria, and one in Judea, and one up in Antioch, and then some across the ocean, and some across this way and that way, until today there's literally thousands, perhaps millions of gospel-preaching churches all around the world proclaiming the very news that Jesus told his apostles to preach. And today we're going to bring out a message out of John 20 and verse number 23, but I wanted to just go up a couple of verses to verse number 19 and let us see the context again. The Bible tells us here that then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had said so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. We stopped short of verse number 23 last week because I wanted to deal with it completely, entirely by itself. It's a question that comes up in people's minds oftentimes is this, is how in the world were the disciples, or some people even take it a step further and say that Peter himself had this ability to retain or remit sins? You're telling me that they were given an authority from God Almighty to hold back sins from people, to cease, to keep sins, or to forgive, loose, send forth, or lay aside sins? The Jews had it right when they asked the question within themselves, who can forgive sins but God only? The only problem was is that they were asking it about the wrong person. You see, that statement that they say, who can forgive sins but God only, was in reference to Jesus Christ. Jesus had said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Jesus had issued the edict that he had the power to forgive sins. And the Jews questioned him. But Jesus Christ is God, and he is the express image of his person. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the Lord of all creation. He is God. But as it looks in our passage here in verse number 23, it says, "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." It seems as if Jesus is saying, "I not only have the power to forgive sin, but now you also have this power." Is that what he's saying? We're going to find this morning, just to go ahead and give you the answer straight up, no, that's not what he's saying. But rather, he's teaching them a very valuable lesson that we need to all learn today. In this passage here, you're maybe familiar with a couple of these words, but maybe you're not, and let's just go over them before we get started. It's two words that are really the key part of the passage, is the word remit and the word retain. Jesus uses some financial terms here. You've probably heard of maybe these, maybe you've heard it like this, of a bank remitting all the debts of its customers. Or you might call it debt forgiveness. Don't expect it to happen very much. It doesn't happen all the time, all right? But it did happen not too long ago in 2019. March of 2018, Chase Bank decided to pull out of Canada, and they said in March 2018 that their customers were still going to have to pay on their debt. But along came about August 2019, and they realized the debts were not going to be paid, and they were not coming in as fast as they had hoped. And they said, "Just forget it. We're forgiving all the debt of Chase credit card customers." It was a huge deal. But the moment they forgave the debt, one man said that, "I had $6,137 on my credit card. I checked my bank account the next morning, and it said zero." He said, "I was overfilled with joy." And I would probably be too. It doesn't happen very much, but the power is there for them to do so. The word retain means to hold. Maybe you put a retainer fee down on a product. Maybe you couldn't pay the whole balance, so you put something down on it so that you could hold it, so that you could be able to get it later or somebody else doesn't buy it. Jesus is speaking here in the terms of finances. But though some will say, well, here the apostles, and some take it a step further and say Peter actually has this power in his hands, the real issue is not Peter. The real issue is the disciples. The real issue is not even with remitting or retaining. The real issue lies in another word: whosoever sins. The real key thing to this whole entire verse, and really to the message that he is telling his disciples, because really the message that he's promoting to them begins in verse number 21, where he says to them that, "As the Father hath sent me, so send I you. Receive ye the Holy Ghost." You see, the message began back a little bit further, where he's telling them, "I'm sending you out as the Father has sent me out." And just sending out is only going to be possible through the Holy Spirit of God working in and through you. And then he says to them in verse 23, "Whosoever sins." This is priceless wisdom to have. Sin is the issue. We need to understand this verse. If you look to like verses in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23, the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." The Bible oftentimes compares sin to a paycheck, and to the fact of your rewards are comparable here in the sense of death. Another place in Isaiah chapter number 3 and verse number 11, the Bible says, "Woe unto you, woe unto the wicked. It shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him." So the Bible teaches us that our sins incur death. And if you will, maybe you want to even speak more financially, they accrue interest. They accrue compounding interest on top of interest. You see, you think that you've paid off a little of your sin debt, but then guess what? You just sinned today, accruing more interest every year, whereas you thought, I paid off here, but now I've got more here, and now I've got some more here, and I've got some more here. And it just keeps compounding and compounding and compounding until the point you say, I can't pay anything off. That's why the only reward and paycheck or recompense that can be given with sin is death and bondage, even for the rest of eternity. Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Let's just see Jesus illustrate this in one very short passage. It's the passage in the parable that Jesus is giving in about forgiveness. Peter has asked the question, should I forgive somebody 7 times? And Jesus says, no, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. And I'm not going to deal with the whole parable today, but I want to point out an illustrative point here with the parable. In order for Jesus to show us forgiveness, he's first got to show us extreme forgiveness, much forgiveness. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. Matthew 18, verse 23. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. And the Bible says, but as for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, to all that he had, and payment to be made. Interesting how this goes right along with what Luke was saying this morning. And it says in verse number 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him. See, there it is, remit. He remitted him and forgave him the debt. Jesus is illustrating here a very good point about forgiveness. You see, he's telling us in the parable, he's making a picture about you and about me. The man in the story is you. It's me. The master, the Lord in the story is Christ, our Lord. We have a debt that we cannot pay. That debt has been incurring because of our sin. Because of every single sin that you do and every single sin that you've committed in your life. And guess what, my friend? I hate to tell you this, but there are sins that you've done that you don't even know that you've done. You don't even realize that you've sinned some things that you've done. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs that the plowing of the wicked is sin. Think about how general that is. The plowing of the wicked is sin. There are times in our lives where we have said things or done things that if I were to even bring them up, you'd say, I don't even remember that. We're always incurring this sin, and it's accruing on our account all the time. We have a great debt to pay, and we cannot pay it. We're like this man, and we cry out to mercy for God. We say, God, forgive us, help us, have patience with us, please help us. And I think of this verse, and I think of John chapter 20, verse number 23, that sin is the issue. Whosoever sins, you remit. He's dealing with sins. And I'm so glad to report to you this morning, a very glad report, that God, in His great grace and mercy, does not deal with us according to our sins.
Mm-hmm.
It says in Psalm chapter number 103, verse number 10, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. If that were the case, I can guarantee you this, you wouldn't be watching Facebook Live this morning. There's a couple of people in here in our church service today, they wouldn't be sitting here. I wouldn't be standing in front of you, most assuredly. There would be no preacher of the gospel. There would be no prophet. There would be no person out there that would be able to live past their very first sin. Don't you remember what it says there in the book of Genesis so clearly? When God says, thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if thou shalt eat of it, in the day that thou shalt surely eat of it, He says, thou shalt surely, what does it say?
Die.
They ate of it. And guess what? They didn't die. I mean, physically, right away, at that very moment. God would have been just, my friend, to at that very moment to have shrunken down both Adam and Eve. But He had not dealt with us according to our sins and our iniquities. He's merciful. He's gracious. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Ezra 9:13 teaches us that after all this has come upon us in our evil deeds and our great trespasses, seeing that our God hath punished us, listen to this, less than our iniquities deserve. Nehemiah almost says the exact same thing when he teaches us in Nehemiah 9:13 that nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. Job, whenever he was in his great trial of affliction, his friends came to him and they tried to convince him that he had done wrong, alright? Now they were wrong in trying to convince him that he had sinned, but they do say something very true. They say these words, "Know therefore that God exacted of thee less than thy iniquity deserved." You see, if I borrowed from the bank today, and I borrowed, let's say, $10 million, all right? I don't have the credit to borrow $10 million, but let's just say that I did. And I come to them a couple of years later and I say, you know what, the business venture that I went into, that I sunk 10 mil into, well, it didn't really work out for me too good. All right? Could I maybe pay back just 1,000 of that and we call it even? They'd say, okay, what about 10,000? Maybe we could work a real good deal here. Maybe 10,000 to 10 million. Maybe you think that would work out for me? No. But, okay, here. I pay you $100,000 for the $10 million I borrowed. I don't think they'd take that deal either. The bank, I'll tell you, my friend, is very strenuous. You go to some people, other people, and then when people really fall on hard times and they find loan sharks or they find other people, and that's where you hear about people getting their arms broken and teeth knocked out and other things exacted from them. The world is cruel, I'll tell you that right now. And you and I, in so many ways, are cruel. We're not as merciful as God. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. So to answer the question at the very beginning, is Jesus given the apostles, or perhaps even Peter, the ultimate authority to remit and retain sins? No. Look at the evidence. For number one, if he was giving it to Peter, well, we really missed the whole entire context, because he's talking to the disciples here. Secondly, he cannot be giving this authority to forgive sins to the apostles, because as you read the scriptures, you find that there's only one that has power to forgive sins alone, and that's Jesus Christ. Go back to your issue of debt. The sin debt is what I mean. I have no power to forgive your sin debt, because guess what? I'm in as much debt as you are. I have no power to retain or hold on to your debt, because I have no credit to buy your debt. I have nothing there for me. And just to make it very clear, Peter says very clearly, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, as from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed by this, by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So what is Jesus saying? If Jesus is not giving them the authority to forgive sin, then what is he telling them? Jesus' words here are not an absolute expression of an unveiling act to place upon his apostles the absolute authority to forgive sins or not to forgive sins. But rather, he is passing on the authority of something even greater. He is passing on the authority of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's passing on the message. He's passing on this great message of Jesus Christ, that him dying on a cross for our sins, buried and rose again the third day, according to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verses 3 and 4. In fact, as you read throughout your gospel accounts, that you'll find that he actually talks about this same thing two different occasions. In Matthew 16:19 and Matthew 18:18, he says in those places, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth, thou shalt be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose in earth, shall be loosed in heaven. He says the same thing in Matthew 18:18. What is he referring to here? He's referring to this simple fact of the church. The church of the living God. The context in all three of these situations about remitting and loosing and binding all deal with the authority of the gospel message and the church's responsibility to administer that message to the world. You say, how do you know that, preacher? Well, all you've got to do is go to the end of your gospels and find in Matthew 28:18 through 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Or turn to Mark 16:15-16, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. You could go to Luke 24:46-48, where it says, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooves Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Did you catch that? Should be preached. Acts 1:8 even says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth. These are Jesus' commissioning messages to his apostles and to his church to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, we don't have time to do it. But I find it quite interesting that on every single one of these commissioning announcements in all the Gospels and in Acts, there's a different side to every single one of them. There's something different being presented. There's a different aspect within each one of them. But let me go back to our point here in John chapter 20, verse number 23, that Christ is giving his church of the living God, whom the apostles, remind you, are the foundation stones of that message. The message is this, that all people of all nations, tribes and kindreds, all men and women, boys and girls, can have their sins forgiven through Jesus Christ. But the message also of authority comes in this. The church and the apostles and the Christians that are alive today, guess what? Also have the exact same authority to say this. If you do not receive Christ as Savior, then your sins will not be forgiven. That's authority, my friend. Think of the authority of that. A Christian, the apostles, the church has greater authority than the President of the United States against the king, more than the king, because they can righteously say these very words. Listen to them. If you believe, thou shalt be saved. If you don't believe, then you will not be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. See, that's authority. You can say that. The church even has the authority to say these words, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. He even told Paul on the Damascus Road, I have appeared to you for this purpose. What purpose? To open their eyes to the blind, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. This morning I had Luke read 1 John chapter number 5 for this express purpose. Two very reasons. Because it says there, he that believeth not God
hath made him a liar. You see, here's the deal, my friend, this morning. If I do not, under the authority of Jesus Christ, tell you that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. And if I equally do not tell you that if you don't believe on Jesus Christ, thou shalt not be saved. You know what? You and I make God a liar. You make God a liar. God has given to us this authority. If the President of the United States came to one of us and told us to go on a mission, and we went on the mission, and he said, I want you to say these words under my authority to this President. And we get there and we denied his words. And they denied his words. We said, oh, well, you know, he kind of runs his mouth all the time. He doesn't really mean anything. You know him. He just kind of says things. He doesn't really mean what he says. I would be making my authority out to be a liar. My friend, I can't do that. God is not a liar. God is not a man that he should lie. The Bible teaches us that in verse number 11, this is the record of 1 John 5, that God had given to us eternal life, and his life is in his Son. You see that, my friend? This is the record. The record is clear that God has given his Son for the life for eternity. But if you do not believe upon his Son, then you will not have life. This record is clear. Man cannot forgive sin. Peter cannot forgive sin. A pope cannot forgive sin. A priest cannot. You cannot visit a confessional booth enough times to have your sins forgiven. You cannot pray to a venerated saint enough times to have your sins forgiven. You cannot go on by your good works or your good deeds. Your prayers will not forgive your sins. Your ceremonies or religious act, and no amount of money that you can put on the offering plate can ever forgive anybody of sin. The only way somebody can be sin-free and to have their sins forgiven, to have their debt paid, is according to the authority that God has given to his church, as this word in Acts chapter 4 and verses 10 through 12. Be it known unto you, all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, that this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at the mouth of the builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. If I were to tell you, you know what? I got a secret to tell you. Jesus is really, I hate to even say this, Jesus is really not the only way to heaven. There's other ways. You see, if I were to say that, I'd be making God out to be a liar. I'd be saying there's other names that you can follow. Maybe, you know, as long as you follow Confucius or Buddha, as long as you follow the paths of Hinduism or Islam or Muhammad, with a very sincere conscience, you'll be saved. I'd be denying the scriptures. And I'd be denying the authority that God has given to me to preach the gospel. To tell people that their sins can be remitted through Jesus Christ. If they do not believe, their sins will be retained. Christian, you have nothing to be ashamed of. Let me tell you right now, you have nothing to be ashamed of. We are sometimes in this COVID-19 crisis and we think, well, maybe people don't want to hear. People don't want to. No, people are wanting to hear more and more and more about Jesus Christ than any other time. How do I witness to this person, though? What about this guy? What about my neighbor? Or this, you know, this guy's a Jew, or this person's a Hindu, or this person's an atheist. How do I witness to them? What do I tell them? I don't know what to say. Here's what you say. Try this on for size. Friend, can I tell you? Can I tell you something? Can I tell you how Jesus can forgive you of your sin? That's him. What they offer me argue with? Listen, you don't have anything to be ashamed of. you have the greatest and fullest of confidence in the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. You have the authority to tell whoever it is that comes across your path, whatever religion, creed, color, it doesn't matter, to say, friend, Jesus can forgive you of your sins if you believe upon Him with all your heart. But if you do not believe, you'll be separated from God forever and eternity. In a place called hell, without your sins being forgiven. God has given us that authority. You shouldn't take it lightly, Christian. It's a very powerful authority. He gives it five different times. Five different times He commissions us to go, to preach, to tell, to send out. I love the old song. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward 'tis our Lord's command. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. See, I don't know what to say to someone. Just tell them this. Jesus saves. Saves from what? Saves you from your sin. Well, how? Let me tell you. Died for you on the cross. He was buried. And rose again. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, thank you for your blessings and your goodness, your grace. Thank you for the salvation that's found in another name, and in the name of Jesus Christ. May God, we as Christians, be faithful to spread that good message. In Jesus' name.